The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We turn the Bible this morning to Luke chapter 4, and we read the first 32 verses. Luke 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it, whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this morning. We take our instruction this morning from Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which has as its basis Luke chapter 4 and all of the sacred scripture. So let us turn to Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first 30 years of his life, Jesus was not called the Christ, but he lived a private life growing up with Joseph and Mary in Nazareth. And his personal name by which he was called was Jesus. According to Luke 3, verse 15, it was during this time that people saw the works of John the Baptist, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. But they were not musing about Jesus and whether he were the Christ, because he was still living a private life in Nazareth. But then, according to Luke 3, verse 21, Jesus came to the Jordan River and he was baptized of John the Baptist, and the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And according to verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. That baptism of Jesus would commence his public ministry. And at the time of his public ministry, he would begin to be identified with a new name or a new title, which is the Christ. For Christ means anointed of God, that is, anointed with the Spirit of God. So when Luke chapter 4 begins, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, Luke is telling us this Jesus, he is the Christ. He has been anointed with the Spirit of God, and now off he goes into his public ministry. Lord's Day 12 asks us this morning, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? And then it explains what this name means for Jesus, what the benefit is for us, and then what our calling is in light of this name. And so we consider Lord's Day 12 this morning under the theme, Jesus, the Anointed of God, our Christ, our benefit, our calling. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our prophet, priest, and king. The Greek New Testament title Christ, which has an exact equivalent in the Old Testament Hebrew, Messiah, means anointed. Why is Jesus called anointed or Christ? It is because God has anointed him with the Holy Ghost to be his prophet, his priest, and his king, his office bearer. An office bearer is a man whom the triune God ordains to an office and qualifies the man so he can function in that office on the behalf of God in and for the church. No man can be an office bearer unless God calls him, appoints him, ordains him. And no man can function as an office bearer unless God qualifies him, equips him, enables him. In the Old Testament, when the triune God ordained and qualified a man for the office of prophet, priest, or king, the man was anointed with oil, which symbolized the Holy Ghost coming upon him, so that the prophet Samuel, for example, went to the son of Jesse named David, and he anointed him with oil. God was calling David and equipping David, and that was symbolized by the oil, which pictured the Holy Ghost. Now we have Jesus. Why is Jesus called the Christ, the anointed of God? It's because from all eternity, God ordained him to be his office bearer. And at the Jordan River, John the Baptist came and he baptized Jesus. At that moment, God was qualifying Jesus to be his office bearer by giving him the Holy Spirit. He is, as Lord's Day 12 explains, therefore, the prophet, the priest, and the king of God. Now, there's something very striking and very beautiful about the heart of Jesus at his anointing. He was so willing. He stands out in contrast to so many men who had come before him. To be an office bearer in God's church is to represent God on earth. And it is to be responsible for the heritage of God and for the souls of God's people. It is a daunting task, unlike any other task, to be an office bearer in the church who is sufficient for these things and for this work. When you go back to the Old Testament, and there were so many men who stood before the daunting work of their office, and they were terrified, and they were even reluctant and unwilling. For example, Moses. God came to Moses in the wilderness, and he said, Moses, you go back to Egypt and lead my people Israel out. But Moses wasn't so willing. Exodus 4, verses 10 and following. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Then God comes to Jesus at the beginning of the new dispensation, And he anoints him to be his office bearer in his church and to perform a ministry that was far more daunting than anything even Moses had to do. For example, Jesus would have to walk that dark and lonely way all the way to the cross. And he will have to take and bear the guilt of all of the sins of all of his people and give his body and soul as a sacrifice for sin. But Jesus wasn't unwilling and Jesus wasn't reluctant. And God wasn't angry with Jesus as he was angry with Moses. For Jesus said, Hebrews 10 verse 7, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Beautiful Savior, the Christ whom we need. He's the only Savior. And he must have a perfect heart of love for God and be perfectly willing, or he cannot do the work of salvation. He is perfectly willing. Our Christ. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 4 and behold the anointed of God as he begins to carry out the duties of his office. And here we see the prophetic office standing out, and we want to focus on that office this morning. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan." That statement's not only a heading over the first section of chapter 4, and it's not only a heading over the whole of chapter 4, it's a heading over the entirety of Jesus' ministry as it's recounted by the inspired Luke. This is what you have to know of Jesus' ministry. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Though Jesus is divine as the Son of God, he also has a weakened human nature as a man. And therefore, Jesus stands in need of the graces and the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to function in and perform the duties of his office. No man can serve even one day without the Holy Ghost. And whereas all other office bearers receive from God the Holy Spirit in measure, John 3 verse 34 says that Jesus received the Spirit without measure. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Before he began his public ministry, there was a trial for preparation. And so the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by that most lawless rebel of the universe, the devil. And that after Jesus had not eaten for 40 days and he was hungry. But he had received the Holy Spirit, and by the power of the Spirit, he resisted the devil, and the devil fled from him. And now notice verses 13 and 14. "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." Empowered by the Spirit. Each time the inspired Luke tells us he's full of the Spirit, he's empowered by the Spirit. Luke, though he's not using the title Christ, is telling us this Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God. As the Christ, he is prophet, priest, and king. He's always a prophet, he's always a priest, he's always a king. And these three offices can never be separated. It's not as if he performs the office of a prophet one week in the synagogue, and then the second week of every month he's a priest in the temple, and the third week of every month he's a king in the palace in Jerusalem, and maybe the fourth week of every month he does whatever he needs to do. He is always, at the same time, a prophet, priest, and a king. Those offices cannot be separated in the mediator. Nevertheless, it's striking that when Jesus begins his ministry, immediately the prophetic office comes to the fore at the very beginning. Verse 15, "And he taught in their synagogues." He taught. Lord's Day 12 says that he is our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. He was teaching. And then he went to his own hometown of Nazareth, where he had lived as a boy and a young man. And the custom there was the custom everywhere. It's the custom today. What do you do on the Sabbath day? Well, the people of God gather for public worship, then in the synagogue, today in the church, in the house of God. What happens in the synagogue or the house of God on the day of worship? Someone reads and preaches the scriptures. That's the central act of weekly worship in God's house. So Jesus went to Nazareth, his hometown, and we read that he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So he turns to what we know as Isaiah chapter 61. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and so on, verse 18. Then he closes the book, that is, he rolls up the scroll, and he gives it again to the minister. And then he sits down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. Then he starts preaching. Verse 21. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." By the way, it was customary for the preacher to sit down while he was preaching. Our Lord did that. He stood up to read the Bible, and then he sat down to preach the Bible. Matthew 5 verse 1 tells us about the great Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain. And when he was set, and the word there is seated, when he sat down, then he preached the great sermon. Matthew 26, verse 55, it's Thursday night, Judas Iscariot, the band of thugs from Jerusalem, here they come to take Jesus captive. Jesus says, Matthew 26, 55, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me." So Jesus sat down and he started preaching the sermon, which was essentially a sermon on Lord's Day 12. He said, "I am the Christ. I am the promised Messiah of God. I am the anointed office bearer of the Lord." He expounded Isaiah chapter 61, Luke 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he's not just another office bearer. He's the office bearer. He is the anointed. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him as none other. He is the Christ, our Christ. Notice that marvelous grace of God as it comes out in the expression of the Catechism with that personal plural pronoun, our. Why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he's ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher. To be our only high priest. To be our eternal king. We forfeited every blessing of God through our sin, and we don't deserve air, oxygen, breath. We don't deserve a piece of bread because of our sins. But our God is so gracious that he gives to us an office bearer. The office bearer. His only begotten Son. To be our chief prophet and teacher, only high priest and eternal king. This office bearer is ours. When he stands up to read in Nazareth, he's mine. And he's yours. And when he sits down to preach, he's ours. And when they lift him up on the cross, he's ours. When he goes into heaven, he's ours. Right now, he's ours. And when he's coming again on the clouds of glory as the office bearer, he's ours. Who is so gracious as our God of salvation in giving to us our Christ? What wonderful benefits are ours in having Jesus the Christ, to whom we belong, body and soul, life and in death, the anointed of God. We want to look at the benefits that are ours in the Christ in two respects. First of all, very generally, looking at the Catechism. And then secondly, looking more specifically at the language we find in Luke chapter 4. Turning to question and answer 31, the benefits for us. What great benefits we have that Jesus is our high priest, for He, by the one sacrifice of His body, has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. What great benefits are ours that He is our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. But also, what great benefits are ours in that Jesus is, on the basis of Luke chapter 4 this morning, we want to focus on the prophetic office, that He is our prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Is it not a great benefit to have Jesus as your teacher? The prophetic office is the preaching office, the teaching office. First of all, this is a great benefit because we are the worst of students. We students are so stubborn and so hard of hearing and so slow of learning, so proud as know-it-alls, so foolish like sheep. We have to be taught the same spiritual lessons over and over and over. But we have a teacher who can get through to us, who can teach us so that we learn and we want to learn. And like Mary, we submit and we sit right down at His feet and say, "Teach me, teacher." Second, what a great benefit to have the anointed of God as our teacher, because He teaches us about God. There's no higher or more soul-stirring subject than the subject of God, the God of our salvation, who in His eternal counsel has willed our redemption. Whom have we in heaven but God? And there is none on earth that we desire besides God. Jesus teaches us about God. But He's not like all the prophets of old who gave their prophecy, says Peter, and then they had to study and search out their own prophecy to try to understand what they were even saying about God and about salvation. Jesus is God. As the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, not only does He understand the full content of every lesson, every sermon, everything He teaches us, but He knows the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And He can unfold it for us, reveal it to us, as the Catechism teaches. No wonder it said of the Galileans in Luke 4, verse 32, "And they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power." Third, the benefit of having Him as our teacher is that though His knowledge as the eternal Son of God is infinite, He makes His preaching so simple. As we shall see in His exposition of Isaiah chapter 61, and as we see throughout His ministry, as is told by Luke and the other gospel writers, His teaching is so clear. Very shortly, He'll start using parables. We can understand. Fourth, He's such a wonderful teacher because He's faithful to God, and we need that. He doesn't fear His audience. No matter where He goes, He's not afraid of faces. He doesn't craft His message to make it palatable to His audience, which then invariably leads to a watering down of the message and a dulling of the sharp edges and the omitting of certain offensive doctrines. He doesn't do that. He preaches whatever God will have Him preach, and even sharply rebukes those who must be rebuked. And as a result of it, sometimes people, like even those with whom He grew up in the hometown of Nazareth, they'll say, "Get out of our church. You're finished. You're not preaching here anymore." And when he leaves and is over there by the cliff, they will try to push him off the cliff to his death. Faithful to God. God be thanked for such a teacher. Fifth, we see that Jesus, our teacher, is so wonderful a teacher because he's willing to come to a harlot. A publican. A prodigal. A demon-possessed man or woman. They won't even look at you, the Pharisees. I'm here to teach you salvation. We need that kind of teacher. And finally, this prophet teacher was willing to take his students' sins, all of them, and die for them. Never did he teach such a powerful lesson as a prophet who preaches than when he was hanging from the cross and he uttered those seven words. For example, the first, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there when he prophesied, when he was preaching in agony on the cross, he was revealing the exceeding great love and mercy of the God of our salvation. What a tremendous benefit is ours this morning in having the Christ as our teacher. Now let's return to Luke chapter 4 and see the great benefit of the prophet Jesus who preaches. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is Jesus' first sermon as it's recorded in the Gospels. And notice it's a sermon about preaching. The subject of the sermon is preaching. And this makes so plain that God anointed Jesus to work as his office bearer, but his great work wasn't to do miracles. It wasn't to counsel people. It wasn't to attend funerals or weddings. Though Jesus did all of those things, his primary work, right from the very beginning, was to preach. Not preaching his own word, but always opening up, as it were, the scroll and preaching God's word, the Old Testament. And preaching himself out of the Old Testament. First, this is our great benefit. God anointed prophet Jesus to, verse 18, preach the gospel to the poor. We are all poor. Poor in our sins. Poverty stricken and weighed down by the guilt of sin. But although I poor and needy be, the Lord in love takes thought for me. We are poor in our afflictions, but this poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him out of all his afflictions. The gospel is the good news that our warfare is accomplished, that our iniquity is pardoned, that we poor sinners have received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. Jesus preaches the gospel to poor sinners like us. Second, this is our great benefit. God anointed prophet Jesus to heal the brokenhearted. And broken there means crushed in pieces. The brokenhearted are those who are crushed by the weight of their sins. God is angry. Hell is waiting. The conscience is tormenting. The devil is tempting. I have terribly offended the covenant God. It's one thing to be broken in heart over sinning against a close friend, someone dear to you. But it's another thing to be brokenhearted because you've sinned against the great and merciful, ever faithful Jehovah God of the covenant, who only ever loves us. Brokenhearted is the sinner. And the brokenhearted are those whose hearts have been crushed into 100 pieces because of some unpleasant work of God's providence in their life, like the death of a loved one. Or the waywardness of a loved one. Or some grievous infirmity that doesn't relent. Some crushing blow brought by tragic news. And the heart is broken. But Jesus heals. Jesus takes the broken hearts in His hand and He says, "You're laboring. You're weary. You don't have rest. I have rest for your soul." And with the cords of the Father's love, He binds up the brokenhearted. He heals. Third, this is our great benefit. God anointed Jesus to preach deliverance to the captives. The captive is a sinner who's been bound by Satan and dragged off into exile. And there he hates the consequences of his sin. He hates living out in exile, but he still loves his sin. He doesn't want to give up his sin. And those who love the captive, they love him and they weep for him. Who shall deliver our poor brother kinsman? Who shall deliver our sister, the kinswoman? She's in captivity to sin. He's been taken captive by the devil. Hell awaits. Jesus can. Jesus comes preaching deliverance to the captives. By His Spirit, He can cut through the enemy lines of rebellion in the heart. He can release the captive sinner and cause a new spirit of obedience to begin to reign as He preaches deliverance to the captives. Fourth, this is our great benefit. God anointed Jesus to recover the sight of the blind. The blind are the willfully blind. They don't want to see God or His kingdom. They don't want to see their sins. They don't want to see what you're doing right now is wrong. Don't want to see it. I'm blind. You're blind. We're often so blind to our sins. We can spot a sin in a brother an ocean away, but we don't want to see the sin right here in our own heart and life. Or we're blind to the goodness of God. All of His goodness surrounds us and we don't see it. Jesus came to recover us. To give us the sight of our own sin and to be sorry for it. To give us the spiritual sight of God and His kingdom and its righteousness and everlasting blessings. He recovers us so we can see. Fifth, this is our great benefit. God anointed Jesus to set at liberty them that are bruised. Some are so badly bruised by the doubt of their own salvation, by doubting that God even loves them, that they are even one of the children of God. They're beaten and bruised in the concentration camp of Satan, and they just can't seem to escape the tormenting thought of their own damnation. Battered and bruised. And Jesus comes as the great liberator to set them free, as He testifies by His Spirit with their spirit, "You are the Son of God. You are the daughter of God." So that they cry out, "Abba, Father," and in the assurance of faith cry, "Father, I am thine, and thou art mine today and forever." He brings liberty to those that are bruised. Finally, this is our great benefit. Verse 19, Jesus, the anointed of God, came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year is the welcomed year, the most blessed time of salvation, when favor abounds. It had been 400 years from Malachi, the last prophet, to the beginning of the new dispensation, 400 years of darkness and silence. But even if you go back to Malachi and beyond, in the old dispensation, it was dark. There was light, but the light was so dim. Now, as the new dispensation dawns in the Christ of God, after all the saints had been crying for years, "Come thou long expected and dearly beloved Christ," Christ comes and he preaches himself, as Jeremiah called him, the Lord our righteousness. He comes as the righteous one, the only one by whom we can be made acceptable before the face of the Lord. This is now the acceptable year. He proclaims it. He is here. These are only a few benefits or blessings. We haven't even looked at his office as priest or his office as king. What tremendous benefits are ours in Jesus, the anointed Christ of God. We conclude by considering our calling this morning, and that in a twofold sense. First, God calls us Christians. That is, God savingly and efficaciously calls us to be Christians, so that we not only have the name Christian, but we actually have the spiritual identity Christian. Question answer 32. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. God sovereignly calls us to union with the Christ, and he makes us partakers of his anointing, so that we receive the Holy Spirit and we are anointed prophets, anointed priests, and anointed kings in the office of all believer. And that's our salvation. Christian is not simply a name. Christian is our new spiritual saving identity. We are anointed of God. So first of all, God calls us to be Christians. And then secondly, we are called by God unto this new identity as a Christian so that we can then live as prophets, priests, and kings. We have a calling to live as Christians. That's our identity. And in keeping with the preceding 2 points, we want to focus on our calling as prophets. Our calling to speak. That's what a prophet does. He speaks the word of God. Long ago, Moses had a wish, a very strong desire. For a young man came running up to Moses and said, "Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Tell them to stop." And Moses said, Numbers 11, verse 26, 29 rather, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Not just Eldad and Medad. Would to God all his people would have the spirit of prophecy. Pentecost comes and Moses' desire is fulfilled. We're all Christians. We've all been anointed by the Spirit. We can all, as Lord's Day 12 explains in question answer 32, confess the name of Jesus. And we can also prophesy by taking the word of God and speaking it one to another. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another, to exhort one another, to comfort one another." We're able to speak as prophets. Do you know someone poor in spirit? reluctant to emerge out of their own house, beating themselves up over their faults, their past, their history. Speak the gospel to the poor as a prophet. Do you know someone that's broken in heart? Whether an adult or a child, you can't heal them. But Jesus can. You're a prophet. Speak to them in the name of Jesus, one of God's precious promises, and say, you don't have to tell me, but I know your heart is broken. God loves you. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Do you know someone that's held captive in sin? You are a prophet. Speak to them deliverance. Though they might not even want it, though they might think it's impossible that they could ever be delivered from their sin because of the grip it has on their soul. There is deliverance in the name of Jesus, the anointed of God. Speak it to them. There is deliverance in the way of sincere repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Speak of the name of Jesus. Do you know someone blind, sinking away in discouragement, not able to see all of the blessings and goodness of God that surrounds them? Speak of God's goodness. O, taste and see that God is good. Come, let us magnify the name of the Lord together. May God use your word as a prophet to open their eye, peradventure even to one aspect of God's goodness. Speak. Do you know one bruised in captivity by the torments of Satan, who preys on them in their weak faith and buffets them with doubts that they're not even a child of God? God anointed you with the Spirit as a prophet. Speak. Nothing shall separate you from God's love of you in Christ Jesus. Now I ask you, why art thou called a Christian? You call yourself a Christian. Why? It's too bad that so many are beguiled. They call themselves Christians and they think they're Christians because they go to church once in a while, or they open up a Bible, when in fact they're not Christians at all. And it's too bad that there are genuine Christians, but because they struggle so deeply with their own sin and are tempted by Satan, they wrestle with their doubt and start believing that they're not Christians when they are Christians. It's too bad that non-Christians think they're Christians and that some genuine Christians don't think they're Christians. Are you a Christian? Why? Why do you say that? I am a Christian. Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing. And I sincerely desire to live as a prophet, a priest, and a king unto my God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee for faith to behold the Christ and to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? For Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put that confession in our heart, the confession of the Christ, and keep it there, O God, that as we leave here this morning and continue all the days of our life, we may confess the name of the Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.